It may take a while. All right. Well, it's a good Chamber of Commerce day. Everybody feels good, and it looks pretty outside, right? But it's a good day because it's the Lord's Day, correct? And anytime we can be with God's people, that's a wonderful thing. I have a lot to be thankful for today. One thing of which is that my wife is with me, and I want you to meet Beth when you can. And she flew in last night from Tampa. We don't live in Tampa anymore. We used to. For 32 years, we lived in Tampa, Florida. And I worked at Florida College doing a variety of things. I just feel like it might be important for me to tell you a little about myself and about us. I grew up in Ball Knob, Arkansas, which is not far from here. It's on the other side of the state. It's a huge, huge metropolis of a town, as all of you know. But I love that. My parents still live there. My dad still preaches for the church there. And that's been a wonderful part of my life. And I went to Florida College for a couple years and finished my schooling, my undergraduate schooling at Harding, and then went back to Florida College and worked. And I was there for 32 years. And during that time, that's when I met my wife. And we have three children, all of whom live in Florida. So when we moved to Alabama 2 years ago, we kind of left a lot of folks behind. Our family, and Beth has two sisters there, and of course, I worked for the University Church. I didn't work for them, I worked with them. I think that's the better way to say that, in Tampa, and was there for 32 years for the same church. You know, when you've been with somebody that long, it's kind of hard to leave. And an opportunity was given to us to move to Florence, Alabama, which is the hometown of my wife. And that's not necessarily why we moved, but we knew the church there. I had preached there in meetings and various things through the years, and so we knew them, and they asked me if I would come. And so a couple years ago, in June, it will be 2 years, we moved to there, and we really have enjoyed our time there. But it's always good to go new places. This is the first time I've been here. I got a call Friday on the way. I was driving from Birmingham. I'd actually taken my wife to Birmingham to catch a flight to Tampa, and I was driving from Birmingham to Ball Knob to spend the night with my parents. I got a call from Bob Owen. Any of you know Bob Owen? Well, I knew you would, because Bob's up here every year. You know, I told him, I said, man, aren't those people sick of you yet? But I know he comes, and he loves coming. And so we got to talk about you, and that was good. And I know he loves coming up here, and I know you're going to have him in a couple of months, I think, coming back up in July when he comes. But Bob worship, Bob and Janelle worship, where I preached in Tampa for all those years. And so we got very close to them. And those are the kind of people that we had there, and we miss them. But one of the great privileges of preaching is you get to go to places and you get to meet people like all of you. That's a great thing. It's a great blessing. And even before I came, I realized I had a lot of connections here. Connections in the terms of just knowing people. And it's interesting that even as I came in this morning, I've met some of you, and I'd see your face, and I know who you are. I recognize you. But for some reason, you know, I couldn't put that together. But there's a lot of reasons, a lot of people here that I could associate with various other people in other places. So that, again, that's a great privilege for me to be able to come. And so we hope over the next 2 or 3 days that we get to be with you and get to know you a little bit. And hopefully, as the prayer has indicated, maybe we can help each other as we make our way to heaven. That's my prayer, and that's what I hope we do. Well, I want to conduct this period of study this morning as a class. I want to ask you some questions, and I want you to, this will be a time for you to interact, okay? This is not just for me to preach. You're going to hear me preach enough, and I want you to just interact with me a little bit this morning, if you would, as we think about some things that relate to who we are and how we go about our business as people of God. I want to ask you a question. If you had one opportunity to reach people with the gospel, what would you talk about? Let's say you had an hour with somebody and you just, that was the only time you were going to have with them. What would you talk about? Ooh, that's good. That's real good. What else?
Maybe use an example of a conversion story.
Okay. What else?
Yep, for everyone, resurrection of Christ.
death, burial, and resurrection. That's kind of, Paul would say that's kind of the central point of it, isn't it? He'd say that in 1 Corinthians 15. Good. What else?
Everyone's lost.
Okay. And there's a hope. Good. There are a lot of ways to go about it. And, you know, as you might expect through the years, we always think about, I think about sometimes if I had one opportunity, what would I say? And kind of what I've done through the years is I've developed kind of a five-lesson plan that of course, I don't get to do it all in one at one time. But if somebody wants to study the Bible, and hopefully they're interested, and I tell them, well, would you commit to studying five one-hour sessions with me? I think if I can get them to study for 5 hours, I can, in my mind anyway, I can give them a pretty good overview of what the Bible is all about. And I can give them a sense of what they need to be doing. So in this few minutes this morning that we're going to spend, I want to just share with you kind of the approach that I take. Okay, and maybe what it'll do is it might challenge you to think a little bit in those terms. It might help you maybe tweak what you do, or as you're talking to people about the gospel and about their need for salvation, it might allow you to say, "Okay, I want to, I might think about doing something like that." Kenny, I just finished back home in Florence. Beth and I had anybody who wanted to come came to our house on Monday night for 5 consecutive Monday nights, and I talked about these lessons. So it's kind of on my mind, and it's something that I think might hopefully be of some help to you, at least make you maybe help you think about some of those kind of things. Let's go in this direction. Well, before we do that, let me mention one other thing. This is a paper this morning, right? Some of you have probably seen it. And on the front page, there's a picture of, and I'm mentioning that this for a reason, okay? Picture of Pope Francis enters St. Peter's Basilica for the solemn Easter Vigil service Saturday night at the Vatican. In his homily for the Vigil Mass, which precedes the joyous Easter Sunday service, the Pope said the Easter mystery requires the faithful to seek an answer to the questions which challenge our faith, our fidelity, and our very existence. I didn't read that and bring that this morning to talk about the Pope. I read that this morning because I think that's really... He fundamentally understands what everybody needs. And that's kind of what I want to talk to you about. Our existence, who we are, what we're trying to accomplish. All of those are questions that we have. And so that's kind of where I begin with what I want to talk to people about. So I want to pose this question to you. I want you to see yourself, put yourself in a hypothetical situation. Let's say you're on an island somewhere and you're by yourself, okay? You don't know anything, but you can think, you can reason. What are some of the questions that you would ask yourself? You don't know anything. What's a question you would ask yourself? What's one question you'd ask yourself? You don't know anything now. Why am I here? Great question. What's another question? Why am I here?
Where am I going?
Am I alone? Okay. There's even one more, yes. What's my purpose? Okay, what's my purpose? And there's even one more. Who am I? That's a good question, right? So let me just kind of narrow it down. Who am I? Who put me here, and why am I here? Now, I'm going to suggest something to you today. I don't think most people know the answers to those questions. That's the problem. And I believe those questions are answered in the Bible. That's where the answers are. I have a book in my library. Most of the time I bring it if I'm going to present this lesson. For some reason I didn't. It's called The Big Questions. It's a philosophy book. And I've had it for about 20-something years. I found it. I was in Sacramento, California. Actually, it was Folsom, California, in a meeting. And I was staying with some folks there, and their daughter was away at college, and she had some books on her shelf, and I was staying in her room, and I noticed, as I typically would do at night when I would when I was trying to go to sleep, I would look at something on the shelf and pick it up and read it. And it said The Big Questions. The spine said The Big Questions. So I got it out, and it was a philosophy book from a local community college. And as I thumbed through it, it was really asking those questions. You know, what about who am I? It was a philosophy book answering those kind of questions. But it said God, and God was an option. Okay, He wasn't the only option, and there were varieties of God. But that was really the issue. And it dawned on me, those are the questions that everybody has to ask. Those are the questions that everybody asks. So I want you to think with me this morning, if we had to answer this question, who am I? Who put me here and why am I here? What does the Bible say about who put me here? How quickly does it get to it? Pretty quick. In the beginning, God, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. Let me ask you this question. Why was the book of Genesis written? What do you think about this? It's kind of interesting. Was it written to us? I got some people looking at me like, well, it didn't say, Dear Kenny. Well, it was written to us, sure, but who was it written to initially? Children of Israel, okay? Where were they when it was written? Well, they were probably away from Egypt, but where had they been? They'd been in bondage, right? They had been in bondage, and not only had they been in bondage, but they had been in bondage, and they had been worshiping, or they had been taught a multiplicity of gods, right? Not one God, but a multiplicity of gods. So the issue is that they were being taught about all these gods, and so they leave, and Moses is given, you know, sometimes we think that, you know, Moses was there recording what happened when God created the heavens and the earth. That's not the case. I mean, Moses wrote it because he was inspired. God gave him the ability to do that. But the point of that is that they didn't understand who they were. They had been in bondage, and they were hearing about all of these different gods. And so what I'm going to suggest to us this morning is the reason that Moses wrote Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the reason why he wrote all of that was to help them understand who they were. They didn't know who they were. And I think that's the reality, and I think the part of that is we don't know who we are. I think part of why it's written is to help us understand. When I say, tell me what Genesis is about, what would you say? It's about origins, right? It's about the beginning of this and how this started. Well, we all want answers to that. And I'm here to tell you today that everybody wants answers to those questions. And I think the biggest problem with most people is that they don't have the right answers to those questions, folks. So when I talk to people, I want to, at least initially, I want to help them understand who they are. I want to help them understand who put them here, and I want to help them understand what their purpose is. I fully believe that if a person understands those three answers, the right answers to those questions, then their life takes on a different meaning. And the problem is that most people are walking around and they don't understand. Now let's get to the second issue. Who am I? When I came in this morning, when I came in last night, I didn't know most of you, right? You didn't know me. So when you don't know somebody, what do you do? What do we do this morning?
Shook hands, introduced
yourself. And what when you gave me this, whatever this contraption is, what'd you say to me?
Told you my name.
What is your name?
David Duster.
David came up to me and said, Ken, I don't know if you'd call me by name, but you said, here's your, what'd you call this thing? Britney Spears headset. That's what he said. Yeah, and so he gave it to me, and he introduced himself, and I told him who I was. And David and I now know each other by name, but that's not who we are. You know, if David was smart, he'd change his name to Kenny because that's a lot better name. But that doesn't change who he is, right? It's important for us to understand who we are, and most people don't. If I introduced myself to you, I'll tell you my name. But that's not really who I am. Let me ask you this question. Who does the Bible fundamentally say that I am? All right. More specifically, I'm hearing several things and I like everything I'm hearing. But more specifically, who am I? I am a person. I am a human being who is made in the image of God. Now, did you hear that? The image of God. When I say that, it just sends chills all over my body. I'm made in the image of God. Who's made in the image of God? Every single person. How many of you remember when you were born? good. I usually get a couple of people, you know, the kids. They'll raise their hand. I say, well, you're amazing. Okay? You don't remember when you're born. The reason you don't, because you didn't remember anything about that. But, you know, you didn't have the opportunity when you were born to decide, I want to be made in the image of God or I don't want to be made in the image of God. You're made in the image of God. You don't have a choice. If you could decide for yourself, and if you could say, well, I don't want to be, that might change who you are. But you don't have that option. I don't have that option. We're made in God's image. And because of that, we have certain responsibilities. What is an image? Somebody tell me what an image is. A what?
Reflection.
Reflection, okay. There's certainly a sense that it's a reflection. What else is it? A likeness. Y'all been reading the Bible. Image and likeness, okay? Yeah, and they're somewhat synonymous, okay? But the image is not the original, is it? How many of you know my father? We got a few people who do, okay? I didn't even see you there, Ken. Good to see you. Let me ask you a question. Do you think my father's tall? Relatively speaking, yeah, he's pretty tall. You think he's handsome? Yes, he is. He's very handsome. Do you think he's overweight? Yeah, a little bit. Yeah, maybe more than a little bit. But, you know, I'm his son, okay? I kind of look like him. I'll tell you this. I have mannerisms like my dad. And that's kind of scary. I catch myself sometime, and Beth, you know how it goes as you get older, you know, she'll say, well, you look like your dad, or that sounded like your dad. And the reason is because I'm like my dad. But am I my dad? No. But am I like him? Yes. I want to ask you this question. How are we like God? We're not God, are we? No, we're not God. How are we like God? Just think of one way. Let's say we're made in His image, okay? We're like Him. Somebody says, well, that's such an important concept, we all ought to know the answer to that. And I think we all have some idea about that, but that's not easy to determine, is it? How are we made in the image of God? That's the key issue right now. Because once we understand that, and I'm going to maybe give you some things to think about in reference to that, but after we understand that, it helps us understand really what we're about then. So what does it mean to be made in the image of God? What? Okay, gave us a soul. Okay, that's eternal. Okay, good. What else? Is that it? Gave us a conscience. Okay, to think. And a reason. What else?
Free will.
Free will. Okay. And all of those things are compared to other parts of creation. We're going to look at that in just a minute, because I think that's the key. We have to understand who we are in reference to the other parts of creation. When we understand that, it helps us understand really what our purpose is on earth as well. Okay. So he's given us dominion. He's made us. Are we moral creatures? We're moral creatures, okay? Why are we moral? What do I mean by moral creatures? Well, you know, when I even say the word moral, what am I talking about? Yeah, we know what right and wrong is. We know what right and wrong is. Do we do that because, did all of you get together last week and meet here and say, okay, we're going to determine what's right and wrong? We're going to take a vote, and the majority wins. If we think killing's okay, we're going to go with it. We think stealing from your neighbor's okay, we're going to go with it. Is that what happened? Is that what's ever happened? No. How do we know stealing's wrong? How do we know killing's wrong? Because God said it is. And the moral standard by which we live our own lives is the fact that this is what God said. God is a moral being. Okay? There are so many facets of understanding the image of God. I don't think we can understand them all, but I think what he tells us is you can understand so many things about me, and it'll help you understand who you are. I want to talk to you specifically about this ability to think and reason. I want you to take your Bible and turn over to Psalm, the 8th chapter. I know you're probably thinking it's a Bible class. We better get our Bibles out at some point. I agree with you. Would you look at Psalm 8? Who wrote Psalm 8? Yeah, David. Let me give you a little hint. Anytime anybody asks you who wrote a psalm, you got a pretty good shot at just saying David, okay? He didn't write them all, but you got a pretty good shot at getting it right if you say David. David wrote Psalm 8. Tell me some things that David did in his life. David was a shepherd, warrior, king, man after God's own heart. What? Sinner. Yeah, sorry. I didn't want to hear that sinner part. Yeah, he was a sinner. That's correct. What else? He was a variety of things, right? It seems to me that probably David wrote this psalm when he was possibly a shepherd. I want to read it, and I want us to look at it. And here's what I think I want you to think about. I want you to think about, why would David write this psalm, and what's his purpose for writing this psalm? Okay? Let's begin in Psalm the 8th chapter. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands, and have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. David was a lot of things. It's interesting. I asked this question years ago in a Bible class, a little kid's Bible class. I said, tell me something David was. And they said, he was a magician. And I said, a what? And he said, he was a magician. And I said, are you sure? He said, yeah, he played a harp. He was a magician. And I said, you mean he was a musician? That's what I said. He was a magician. Anyway, after I finally, I didn't press that point too much to an 8-year-old. But, I mean, you understand the point. They understood that. But I think David here is a shepherd. Okay, I get the picture that he's outside. He talks about the moon and the stars. I think he's painting a picture. And the issue is, God, what is man that you're mindful of him? Have you ever, in your quiet moments, have you ever asked yourself this question? I'm one of a kajillion people in the world who's ever existed. Why in the world do you care about me? You ever ask yourself that question? In your quiet moments, you ever just say, you know, God, what is it about me that you care about? David said the same thing. He says it two ways. He says, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that you would visit him? Two Hebrew idioms that basically say the same thing. And the question is, why is it, God, that you care about me? And I'm going to tell you something, folks. I want everybody here to hear this very well. You need, and I need, to always know that God cares about you. I want you to hear it. Because you tell me if I'm right. Don't sometimes it feels like he doesn't? You ever get down? You ever get discouraged? You ever feel kind of low, like, you know what, I don't know about that? Let me tell you something. God cares about you. David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And he begins to ask some questions to say, he says, and David says, I think about this. I meditate on this. I think here's a shepherd. Here's a shepherd out. You know, I've never been a shepherd, but I've been out on a farm before. And, you know, there's not a lot to do out there. I mean, you know, if you're watching cows or watching sheep, I mean, that's kind of what you're doing. You got a lot of time to think. And I think David probably was thinking. And he said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And prior to that, he says, when I consider. That's the idea of meditate. That's the idea of really think about. Matter of fact, you tell me, when you consider something, what does that mean? When you consider something, what are you doing? Think about it in what kind of way?
Very intently.
Yeah, very intently. When you drive through some fast food place at lunch, do you think about what you want to eat? Well, yeah, but not really. You know, when I go through McDonald's, I know you're probably thinking, you go through McDonald's? Well, look at me. Yeah, I can go through McDonald's. I can tell you something else. When I go through McDonald's and I'm not intending to eat too healthy, there's always a word that I say at the end of my order. What is it? Supersize. That's right. Yeah, that's what I say. But I don't have to think about that much because that's kind of what I do. You know, I'm a supersized guy, so I'm going to eat a supersized meal, okay? I don't think about that, but I think about things that are really important. You think about things like who you're going to marry, don't you? Beth and I dated for a year and a half or so. We thought about that, you know, when we first started dating. We were friends at first. And matter of fact, she used to help me with my girl problems, and I used to help her with her boy problems. And finally we decided, well, let's just marry each other and we'll have our own problems. You know, not really. We decided to marry each other, and that worked out well. But, you know, when we first started dating, you know, we'd go out, and I'd take her home, and I'd go home, and we'd go about our business. And then after a few dates, you know, she'd go home, and I'd go home, and we'd start thinking, hey, you know, this is going pretty well. And after a few months, we were like, yeah, this is pretty good. We kind of like hanging out with each other, you know. And then pretty soon, you know, I'd think about, well, you know, maybe this could be something that might really take off here. And I, you know, and talking to her, she was kind of thinking the same thing. And finally, one of us, I don't know which one, but we brought it up and kind of started talking about it. And eventually, we got married. Finally, one day, you know, she asked me to marry her, and I said, sure, I'll be glad to. And that's what happened with us, you know. But we were both thinking about it. We were both considering that. You consider things that are important to you. David said, when I consider, when I really give deliberate thought to who I am, what is it about me that makes this so important? Now, I want to tell you something. If a person understands how important they are to God, they'll want to know what God wants them to do. And David was trying to figure that out. I'm not saying he was trying to figure it out, but I'm saying in his quiet moments, he was reflecting on those kind of things. And here's what David said. I want you to look at this chapter. Let's go on and read. He says in verse... We've already read this. Let me just say this. There are three or four things here that he compares man to, okay, these parts of creation. Let's take a star, for instance. He talks about the moon and the stars. What can a star do? Star shines. It's either shining or what? It's either shining or dying. It's one of the two. It's either getting brighter or it's getting dim. It's coming or going, okay, so to speak. Why is that? What's the cause of that? That's the way God designed. It's nature. Okay, y'all are trying to give me some big, huge scientific answer. I'm sorry, I'm not that smart. Yeah, God designed it that way. By nature, God designed it that way. Okay, and there's no credit or discredit that goes to the star because the star burns or the star doesn't burn, does it? That's just what stars do. Let's take a flower. Let's take a rose. What can a rose do? Bloom? If it's not blooming, what's it doing? It's dying. If it's not growing, it's dying. Okay? It reaches a point where it's beautiful and it starts to die. That's what roses do. And does any credit or discredit go to the rose because it blooms or dies? No. Why does a rose do that? Because nature has created that. God has created that, and nature produces that. That's what happens in we call it, you know, the cycle of life, if you will. That's just what happens. It's springtime. Things are going to grow. And then when the fall comes, things are going to die, right? That's the way that works. And the credit or the discredit doesn't go to the flower. All right, let's go a different direction. Let's take an animal. He talks about the animals. He talks about the oxen and the sheep. He talks about several things here. What are some things that an animal can do? Can animals do more than stars? Can animals do more than flowers? Sure they can. What can they do? Well, animal. We have a dog at home. He can eat. He can sleep. He can run. He can romp. He can play. He can lick. He can do a lot of things. He can do a lot of things that I can do. You know, do dogs reproduce? Sure they do. I want to make this point because I think it's a valid point. And I think it's a point that needs to be made. And I realize sometimes things like this are, I don't want to be sensational about this, but I think sometimes we need to talk very plainly about what happens in our lives. You know, animals act instinctively. That's why they do what they do. You know, a 16-year-old, or I shouldn't say a 16-year-old, because that'd be people years. But, you know, a dog that reaches the age where he notices, hey, there's female dogs. He's a boy dog, and there's a female dog. And things start happening to him. Same thing is true of a girl dog. I mean, you see it all the time, okay? Just roaming, just driving the neighborhood. That's what happens, okay? And dogs do what they do because of instinct. That's what they do. And I'm going to suggest this to us, that sometimes people do what they do because of instinct. Sometimes people do what they do just because of urges. And folks, that's part of the problem in our world. We got people acting like they act because they're just acting on urges. And there's no moral compunction at all to really understand much about who they really are. Young people, when I talk to young people about this, I deal with this quite a bit because I want them to understand. You know, there are things that you have the ability to do, certainly. There are things that you want to do. There are things that you can do. But there's got to be some moral suasion in your life that says, I'm not going to do that. There's got to be some moral reason to say, I've got to make a decision about that, whether that's right or wrong. And I've got to make a decision about that. Now, animals don't do that. And when people do what animals do, what does God call that? He calls it sin. He doesn't call it sin when animals do it. But he calls it sin when humans being do it. And sin is what separates man from God. There has to be this sense of understanding that this is who I am, and I am going to be answerable to God. Let me go back and kind of put some of this together. Here's what I want people to understand. You have a relationship with God simply because you are a human being. That's not something. I realize that we can become a child of God, and I think we all understand what we mean in the sense that we have become a child of God. But that relationship is something that we choose. We can become a child of God, or we can choose not to become a child of God. But we cannot choose whether or not we're going to be made in the image of God. That's a relationship that we have. And guess what comes? Guess what comes? Always comes with relationship. It's another long word that starts with an R. Responsibility. See, that's another problem that a lot of people have. They want relationship, but they don't want the responsibility. You know, there are people who want to be parents, but guess what? You want to be a parent? Hey, any responsibility come with that? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So you have to be willing. If you want the relationship, you have to accept it. Say, I want the relationship, and I want the responsibility. Now, why is it important to understand the responsibility? Because what comes after that? Relationship, responsibility, it's another entity. What's the third thing? Accountability. That's right. Relationship, responsibility, and accountability. Now I want you to think about those three things. How many people don't understand that they have a relationship with God? Most people. If you don't understand you don't have a relationship with God, how many people don't understand then what their responsibility is to God? Most people, right? Then if you don't understand what your responsibility is, then how many people understand that you're going to be held accountable to God and what that's going to entail? And just think about your circle of friends. Think about the people you work with. May I ask this question? You answer this question. What do people that you work with, what are they living for? What are those people living for, generally? Themselves. You know, they're waking up every day, and what's the question they're asking? What am I going to do today for myself? Now, they may have some responsibility. They have that responsibility so that they can decide how am I going to do things for myself. But the responsibility that they have, okay, leads them and allows them to do things for themselves that they want to do. That's the problem. That gets to my third question. What's my purpose in life? What's your purpose in life? What does the Bible say your purpose in life is? Fear God and keep His commandments. Who are you living for? You're living for God. Not because God needs you, but you're living for the glory of God. You're living, your life is set to sustain who He is. That's what life is about. I'm going to tell you what, the people that are living for themselves, eventually that's going to fade out. Why are you here this morning? I'll tell you why you're here. You're here because you understand there's more to life than what I need and what I want. There's more to it than that. God's not suggesting that you don't need to fulfill things that you want to do, and He's not even suggesting that what you want to do are not things that you want that ought to do. Matter of fact, the book of Ecclesiastes is about living your life to the fullest. Ecclesiastes starts, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity is the idea. It's not that life is meaningless. Sometimes we talk about what's vanity, and we say, well, it's something that's meaningless. That's not what vanity is. Vanity is something that's brief. And the things that we enjoy in this life, they're brief. They don't last. You know, part of my life has been spent in coaching. Matter of fact, Chris Lanning was one of my players back in the day. You know, he probably told you he was good. He was good. He was a good player. And you know, when Chris played and when I had other teams, we won some games, you know. And there was times when I'd be thinking, man, we just won this game. It just did, and I'd even say, boy, it just didn't get better than that. until the next morning, and it was like, so? It was like, that's the greatest feeling I've ever had. Well, it lasted 10 minutes. I'm thinking, what's the deal? You know, I understand that. You know, you understand it. You know, you finally beat LSU, and everybody gets excited about that, right? But how long does it last? See, what vanity is, folks, it's vanity is we get real excited about it, and it can only do so much. What's the real purpose in life? You know what the real purpose is, don't you? That's why we're here. That's why we're here today. This is not about, this what we're doing today, and I'm going to talk about this in my lessons more. This is not about God. This is about us glorifying God. This is about God providing for us what we need. When David said, what is man that thou art mindful of him? In essence, he is saying, God, you understand who I am and you understand what I need. And if I will but follow what you're asking me to do, it will fulfill everything I need. Fulfillment, folks, that's what we want. We want to feel good about who we are, don't we? Do you know when you're going to feel the best about who you are? When is that? When you're doing what God said do. When you feel the best. When I talk to people, I tell them, you have to understand this relationship. You're made in God's image. And if you want your life to be at its absolute best, it's not going to be perfect. They're going to be, because you live in a cruel and a sinful and a messed up world, it's not going to be perfect. But you've got to understand, God put you here. He's given you this relationship, and He's going to hold you accountable. Fear God, as Calvin said. Fear God and keep His commandments. God's going to bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. That's the point. And life that's lived on a daily basis with that point of view in mind is a life that's full. Somebody says, Kenny, what would you talk to somebody about if you had one shot? I've just told you what I'd do. That's what I do. Now, we hadn't talked any yet about Jesus. We hadn't talked any about sin and, in essence, and salvation. But to me, fundamentally, you have to understand who you are. That's the problem with most people. They don't understand who they are. And if you get them to a point where they see, because they're looking for answers. I'm going to tell you right now, everybody out there is looking for answers. They may not be looking in the right place, but they're looking for answers because they need it. That's part of what you and I can do for them. We can show them this and say, here are the answers. The answers aren't in some hallucinogen. It's not in some drug. It's not in some relationship with someone else. It's not in anything else, but it's in a relationship that we have with God. That's what's going to give meaning to life, and that's what's going to make your life useful and purposeful. And if I can help them understand that based upon what Scripture teaches, then I think I will have given them something from God's Word that can help them through their life. That's what I'm trying to do. Yeah.
2 Timothy 1:10.
Read it.
But it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel.
Excellent.
That's what it's all about.
That's what it's all about. Isn't it interesting? I'm glad you brought that up. Isn't it interesting how when you read the Bible, there's all sorts of scriptures that just summarize what the scheme of redemption is, like that right there. Isn't that amazing? There's a lot of places in there like that. So think about that. I want to just challenge your thinking in reference to that. Think about how you might use that to help other people. It might be something you can use. It may not be, but I just wanted you to think about that this morning. Any other comments? Any other comments? According to my watch, I'm about done, right? All right. We'll stand dismissed. Thank you very kindly. Appreciate it.